morning, Evanston Avenue, and good morning to our friends tuning in on our live stream.
I'm Tina and he's Keith, and we hope you are blessed by the music portion of our worship service. We're so glad to have you here with us this morning.
There is more coming, but we wanted to take a minute during this break to welcome you and let you know how you can get connected. It's springtime, babe. What's with the blanket?
Yeah, well, someone should tell that to the weatherman because it's freezing.
Well, here, I got something that might warm you up.
Oh!
And I'll keep going with the announcements.
Okay.
Whether you've been here with us forever or this is your first time visiting, we wanted to let you know there's a place for you here at Evanston.
And while the ushers come up to take our morning offering, Daniel is going to tell you how you can get connected.
So here's Daniel. Wait, do you think the weatherman controls the weather?
Well, yeah, why else would we call him the weatherman? Come on, Keith, think about it.
Here's Daniel.
Hi, I'm Daniel, and I'm here in our new Connection Center where you can find your mailboxes and information about what's going on here in our church and in our community. Things like Hype and Bible Times Club. Hype meets upstairs Sunday nights at 6 with Miss Joy for grades 6 through 12th grade, and Bible Times Club meets downstairs at the same time with Mr. Darren, and it's for grades 5th and below. For our adults, we have things like our Bible studies and a fellowship dinner coming up April 29th. We also have room in our life groups, so you'll want to talk to Pastor Matt, Jeremy, or Jonathan to get connected with one of those. So come check out our new Connection Center, where you'll find information on something here for you.
So there's a lot going on at Evanston, and it can be easy to miss an event or activity.
The best way to stay in the loop is with our handy bulletin. It's filled with helpful information about our church.
Not only that, but it also has our handy connection card, which, sorry, my daughter drew on it. You can use that card to get in touch with us. Just fill it out and leave it on the pew when you head out, and one of our ushers will pick it up for you.
And for those of you who are more tech-oriented or watching from home, you can find even more information and a connection form on our website.
The website is the perfect place to find out what's going on at the church and to check out some of our really helpful resources.
You will find an archive of our past sermons and Sunday school lessons with the slides and downloads and everything.
So head on over to EvanstonAvenueBaptist.com or follow us on social media to stay connected.
Well, it's almost time for Pastor Matt, but before that, we do have a few more things to share with you.
As we've mentioned before, the Bible Times Club Carnival is coming up soon, and Darren is still looking for donations for prizes.
So if you would like to donate a prize that a kid in kindergarten through fifth grade would like, talk to Darren.
And remember, rumor has it that Chuck Lambert always picks the best prizes, and his are always the first to go, so you might want to get some ideas from Chuck.
We need those prizes by the end of April, so make sure you talk to Darren for more info.
If you've been looking for a great way to get involved at the church, then you might want to consider volunteering for VBS this summer.
Joy and her team are in need of helpers. All of the leader positions are filled, but we do need some folks to help us out.
So if you're interested, talk to Joy for more information.
Also on April 29th, Family Worship Sunday is back. So invite your friends and family for a worship service the whole family can get involved in.
Then, after the service, stick around for our fellowship dinner to enjoy some great food and get to know your friends at Evanston better.
Finally, it's time for another quarterly business meeting.
Time is flying by, so mark your calendars for April 29th to attend that meeting.
All right, that should do it for announcements, so everyone can grab a pen and take out their Bibles.
And if you don't have a Bible, please feel free to take one of ours from the pews. It's our gift to you.
Now here's Pastor Matt continuing our new series, The Owner's Manual, with his sermon, Worship and Prayer.
Really? The weatherman controls the weather?
I don't want to talk about it right now.
But...
here's Pastor Matt.
The weatherman?
You know, while they're joking about the weatherman, I personally love the idea of a meteorologist. Let's see that guy live up to his name. All right, as the ushers are coming forward, we're going to pray for our offering. We're going to pray for our time in the Word together. If you want to grab your bulletin, there's a sheet for you to take notes. And if you're jumping in with us, if you're playing catch up a little bit, normally we have a blank sheet. You can just jot whatever you want. But this sermon series, The Owner's Manual, is meant to be a little bit different. We've made an intentional move away from the idea of members because, again, we've communicated that members of something like a fitness club, membership is often about what does that do to benefit me, whereas ownership is more along the lines of what am I doing to benefit the organization. So this is part of our ownership, our membership process, so people moving forward will be able to view these videos and find out, you know, what they're jumping into here at Evanston Avenue Baptist. And for those of us that attend, it's just kind of like, here's the refresher of why we do the things that we do. So we're going to be talking about worship and prayer. There's some notes and some fill-in-the-blanks if you want to follow along. But let's pray, and we'll commend this offering to the Lord and also our time in the Word together. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you so much for the many, many ways that you have blessed us, Father. Lord, we give back to you a small portion of those blessings this morning. And Lord, we simply ask that you would receive these offerings in the spirit with which they are given. Lord, would you please use what we have given to expand your kingdom here in Muskegon and around the world. Father, as we turn our attention to your word, we ask that your Holy Spirit, the author of your word, will enliven our hearts and will enable us to become better reflections of you. Lord, may we become more like you today and less like ourselves. And Lord, we want to reflect you in all we say and do. And Father, lastly, as the pastor, I simply ask that any word that is from me would fall to the ground. I ask that every word that is in line with your spirit will endure forever and change our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you guys. Appreciate it. So we're going to be talking about worship and prayer. And that's always a fun one for me to talk about. That's what we're doing right now. Again, this is, of course, our Sunday morning worship service, and we want to take a little bit of time and just explore what the Bible says about how we worship when we gather. But in order to set that up, I just need to kind of implant one thought in our mind very basically, and that is this: worship is always a response. Worship is always a response. When something happens that changes our lives, that impresses us, that makes an impact in us, what we do in response is our form of worship to that thing. Okay, so worship is ultimately meant to be my response, your response, our response together to what God has done. But I want you to hear me on this. God is not the only thing that we can worship. How many of you remember this TV show? I believe it was the Saturday night show that everybody would watch. Now, for the younger generations, you will find this hard to believe, but there was a day when there were only four, count them, four TV channels. And during that time, I was the remote control. My father would say, "Hey, turn the channel. Go slower." Yeah, and what was it? There's 3, 8, 13, and 17. Oh, and PBS. And in order to get that one, you had to stand on your roof with like a coat hanger and kind of do this a little while. And so the only thing we could watch on Saturday night was Fame. Who remembers this show? It was amazing to me how everyone knew the choreography. It didn't matter. They'd be walking down the street. Someone would burst into song and everyone just starts dancing appropriately. It was just amazing to me the world that they would live in. But I love the theme song. Fame. I want to live forever. And I want you to remember my name, Fame. Now, they did it with a lot more up-tempo and dance moves than I could possibly begin to muster for you this morning. But just that idea of I want to live forever, Fame. I want everyone to know who I am. And if you look at the society around us, we have a heavy emphasis on celebrities and famous people. Amen? So much so that when I'm in the grocery store and I'm looking at the magazines and I'm looking at who is pregnant and who is getting divorced and who is getting divorced because somebody's pregnant and all these things and all these people, and I find myself asking, why do I care? Why do I need to know this information? Or whatever prince is getting engaged to be married now over in Britain. Forgive me for being too American, but we fought an entire war so we didn't have to care what the royal family was doing. Amen? But yet there it is, the prince, and why do we care? Psychologists have actually studied this, and they've studied that as people become less religious, As people do stuff like go to church less and less and less, the importance of celebrities increases in their life. Isn't that fascinating? The less I go to church, the more I need a celebrity in my life. Or more than one. And that's where you get these things where for all of us, we all have the athlete or the actor or the musician or the comedian or somebody else that we think is just awesome. And so we're going to pay money to go to the game. We're going to pay money to go to the show. We're going to buy their jerseys and buy their CDs, and all that's fine. I mean, we have the Unity tickets on sale. We're going to do a lot of that in a Christian way in August. But with all of that is our way of responding to what someone else is doing. And I don't want to put too heavy a label on it, but ultimately, when I'm engaged in just kind of adoring a celebrity, Christian or not, in essence, what I'm doing is I am worshiping them. Now, am I saying don't go to Unity? No, of course not. Go, have fun. I'll be there. It'll be a great time. Am I saying it's sinful to buy merchandise and stand in line and ask them to sign it? Feel free. Have fun. But I'm just saying we as human beings are hardwired to respond to the things and people that make an impact on us. And we call that worship. And so for us, when we gather in the name of Jesus Christ, what we are proclaiming to the world by being here this morning, for those of you who attempted to be here last week, thank you for trying. I had four-wheel drive. I could barely get out of my subdivision in April. Makes no sense. But all of that communicates to the world around us that something, this person, this God we worship, Jesus Christ, is so worth our time that we're going to give up our time on Sunday morning. We're going to gather together with other people, and we are going to proclaim how worthy he is. That's our response to what Jesus has done in our life. And the more that we understand what Jesus has done in our life, the more our worship changes. And this morning, we just want to unpack what do we do in the context of this worship service and how we bring Jesus into the middle of that to respond to him. All right, so we're going to do this. We're going to unpack it, first of all, by looking at the ingredients of biblical worship. And yes, I love food. Okay, and so I'm thrilled to death that the Lord has called my son to go into the culinary program. That's fantastic. I love eating his homework. It's awesome. I enjoy food. Amen. Praise God. We're Baptists. That's our love language. Amen? Carbohydrates? Okay, I realize, you know, we've been off for a week, guys. Y'all are falling asleep on me. Okay, we're here? Everybody awake? No? Thank you for being honest. Appreciate it. All right. So let me walk through the first ingredients here. So the first ingredient we find in Scripture is simply this. Scripture reading. 1 Timothy 4:13 says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. We do all of that, but if you've ever wondered, that is the reason why we begin every worship service, not with preaching, not with me getting up to offer the sermon or anything else. We simply read part of God's Word, because God's Word is alive. It is empowered by the Holy Spirit. It is living and active. The book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 4 I'm going to blank on the verse, but it's Hebrews chapter 4. The Word of God is living and active. And just hearing what God's Word has to say begins to change us. And so every service we begin simply by hearing part of God's Word read aloud. That's it. That's it. And as much as I love preaching, there's just something about just hearing the words of the Lord. So we begin every service that way. That's the first ingredient. Second ingredient, and you will find I'm trying to offer these ingredients in the order that they normally happen in our worship service. If you go to other churches that are biblical, that worship the same Jesus we worship, you will see all of these elements there. But most churches arrange them a little differently, and that's fine. I'm just giving them to you in the order that we normally practice them here. So after we read Scripture, we normally sing and have some music together. There's a biblical reason for that. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another. But it goes on to say, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And so I want to lift that up to you. As we talk about singing and music, there's three things that God's word tells us to sing. Psalms. Okay, we can do that. If you go to the middle of your Bible, you will find the book of Psalms. And literally, they are worship songs that the people of Israel would sing at various points in time during their worship in the Old Testament. That was their hymnal. That was their songbook. Oh, and by the way, that most of them didn't have it written down. They were memorized. There's 150 of them, and they were all memorized. And so as you're going through the book of Psalms, you will see sometimes at the top of a psalm, it'll say, one of the songs of ascent. And we don't really pay attention to that. We just get into the psalm itself. But when you see something in the Psalms that says a song of ascent, what that means is that these were songs that as the people of Israel were walking up into Jerusalem for the Passover, they would be singing these songs back and forth to one another. So there would literally be this entire parade and caravan of people climbing the steps to go up into the holy city, Jerusalem. And people would be singing these songs, and they're usually designed so one group or person would sing a line, and then another group could sing a line in response, and they can kind of go back and forth singing these songs of the Lord to one another. So we sing psalms. We also sing hymns. Hymns, the great hymns of the faith that we love. These are the hymns that have communicated God's word in song for generations. We're going to sing those. And for me, it's just such a powerful thing to see. When I was a young man, I was in high school, and our church was pioneering such cutting-edge music as Shine, Jesus, Shine. And our God is an awesome God. Yes, up there it is. Yep, there. Not just the chorus, the whole thing. We did the verses, you know. And it's great to watch people, God's not putting on the Ritz? What? No. And I remember being so frustrated in my church because we had a very liturgical church, a very, very traditional church with an organ and chimes and all of these things. And I remember we would sing songs out of our hymnal, and I would be so frustrated because these songs were to me, empty and lifeless and just these horrible things that we had to trudge our way through. Oh, it was so brutal. I wanted to sing these songs of life that we were singing. And I remember my dad, who is not the most spiritual guy, but he literally said, be quiet. Fine. But then he pointed to, and I don't even remember what song, some obscure, it wasn't one of the great hymns of the faith, it was some obscure thing that no, I didn't know. But he pointed to a couple of the senior saints in our church. He said, look at them. And I could see a couple of them just had tears pouring down their face as they sang these obscure words that I could have cared less about. He said, for them, this is their music that gives life. Got it. These great hymns of the faith that have been anchored deep into their souls, and that's the way that they connect with Jesus, just the same way that this new music is the way that I'm connecting with Jesus now as a young high school person. There we go. And so it's just an opportunity for us to be grounded in the faith. I'm sorry, my dear. Hey, spiritual song, okay? We're good. But that's the other side of it. The spiritual songs are the stuff that's new. These are the things that aren't grounded in the traditions of the past, communicating God's truth over generations. Those are the things that just touch our heart and make us explode with joy and worship. And yeah, they're usually new. And I know that's often, how often isn't that the tension point between the generations where some people, we just want the old hymns done the way that I want. And the new people are saying, I want the songs that I want the way that I want to sing them. And here's what I say to all of that. We absolutely need both. Absolutely we need both. But to all of us who love and cling to the hymns, my challenge is this. We must have a mechanism in our worship capabilities to add new music. We have to. Because the old hymns are great. They ground us to the traditions of our forefathers, and that is fantastic, assuming our forefathers are Christians who love Jesus. That's awesome. But here's the thing, check it out. Revelation 14, verse 3 says this. It is a command, an imperative from the throne of God. Sing a new song to the Lord. It has to be new. Why? For two reasons. Here's why we must always bring new music into worship. Here it is. Ready? Number one, so we don't turn our music into an idol. So we don't turn our music into the idol. And I do it. I have the songs that I love to sing. And I refuse to tell the worship team what they are. I ain't gonna tell them. This is not about me. If I want to hear those songs, I will go into my office, I will go into my car, I will turn them on, and I will bawl because the Holy Spirit is stirring my heart. But when we gather here, I do not want to idolize my worship to God. Singing a new song and making sure we have the capacity to add new music ensures that we do not turn our worship into an idol. But here's the second and more important reason. We haven't figured it out yet. We haven't figured it out yet. Can anyone stand here and say, I've got this God thing totally nailed? I know him. I got it. I can sing all the songs right now because I have totally learned everything I can learn about God. It is impossible. Especially when you consider that in Revelation, the command from the throne of God to the people living in heaven is sing another one. Sing another new song. Because even in heaven, we will not ever reach the end of the goodness of God. There will always be something that we can look at God and say, I never considered that before. I'm blown away by this new thing I've learned about God. I have to sing about it. We sing new songs to the Lord because God is not dead. He is still alive, and there's still things we can learn about him today. That is why we must honor the traditions of the past. We must never lose them. And we must always continue to add new music to that tradition. We have to do both. Why? Because God said so. If you don't like singing new music, that's fine. Don't go to heaven. I'm just saying, Revelation 14, God's we're in heaven. He says, sing a new song. Okay. We have to do this. And my friends, I was studying this passage. I found a quote from John Piper, and I appreciate Brother Piper. And he said, God never commanded us to sing the old songs. He doesn't forbid it, but he didn't command it because we have no problem doing that. He had to command us to sing a new song. Why? Because we get comfortable. Amen? And so as we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we have to do all of it. Amen? Unless you can tell me you got this God thing totally figured out, in which case, please write a book. But for the rest of us, we have new things that we can learn from our encounter with God. So we're going to sing. And by the way, can I just be really honest? We might not like them all. I know, and that's okay. I don't like them all. They do great up here, amen? I don't like all the songs we sing. Can I tell you the truth? It doesn't matter. I am singing to the Lord, amen? So we will sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in our hearts to God. And we see it here again. Worship is connected to gratitude, and gratitude is the thing that we do in response to what God has done for us. And what has he done? He looked at us and said, this is a sinful, broken person who in no way deserves to come into my kingdom and enjoy eternity forever. But I'm going to fix that. I'm going to die on the cross and rise again so that that broken, sinful person can be a son or a daughter of the king, can be righteous in the sight of God, and can enjoy life everlasting. That's what my God has done, and that's where my gratitude comes from. So we sing and we make music. Amen? Let's keep going. Third, oh my, and y'all are looking at your notes going, there's like 9 points, and we're on number two. We're going to be here forever. Don't worry. Part two of this sermon is next week. Amen? We're good. Number three, greeting. In the passage of 1 Corinthians 16, we see all the brothers and sisters send you greeting. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, before y'all freak out and go, wait a minute. Just wait a minute. Okay, Giving a person a kiss in the ancient society was a common form of greeting. For us, the relative equivalent would be shake hands, give a high five. But there's just something about that that says as we come into the community of believers, we do not practice an isolated, solitary, personal faith. We have a communal faith. We worship together. And when we just pause for a moment and greet one another, it does two things. It says, first of all, I'm here with you. Me too. I'm in the same boat with you to worship Jesus. And number two, it just says something very powerful. It says, you are not alone. You're not alone. There have been some really horrific and tragic things that have happened in the last week. And I've had the privilege of working with a number of people connected with some of those tragedies. And one of the most heavy and awesome and beautiful statements I've heard from a couple of those people is, it is so nice to be together so that I know I am not alone. And so that's why we carve out time in every worship service just to shake hands, just to say, you matter. You matter to God, you matter to me, and I'm going to say hi to you because even if I don't know you, I consider you my brother or sister in Christ. We're just glad you're here because God loves you and so do we. So we greet. We don't do the holy kiss thing. Unless you're married to the person, then feel free. But for the rest of us, shake hands. Number four, we do giving. You notice, of course, we pass the offering plate. And churches will get blasted for this. They're only after your money and yada, yada, yada. Not the case. This is why we do worship. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. We recognize that as God loves us, and his expression of that love is to give us his son, one of the ways we can show our love for God and our trust in him is to give back. We say to God, you've given me 100%, and I love you and trust you, so I will give back a small 10% or whatever it is the person decides back to you, because I know that you will continue to provide. It is a gesture of love and trust. So that's why we do giving in worship rather than like just sign a deposit slip for us when you join in. We make it an act of worship because we want to give not to the church. You don't give to Evanston Avenue Baptist, even though that's who the check is made out to. You give to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's where we give. Number five, we spend time preaching as we are doing now. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2 said, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, rebuke, correct, encourage with great patience and teaching. And so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, in part because the last time we were together, we talked about our beliefs about Bible and preaching. You're welcome to go back and view that, but we believe that God's word is the standard, the authority for our life, and so we spend time, a significant part of our worship time, doing exactly what we're doing now. We're teaching God's word, and we're explaining it to people. Because God's word was written several thousand years ago, this process is how do we apply it today, but that's why we spend time preaching every Sunday. Number six, we spend time praying. You will notice when we gather, we pray a lot in our worship services. Amen? I've counted, at least four so far today, including mine? Five. No, I prayed twice. At no extra charge, you get an extra. There you go. We pray all the time. And it says this is the command to the church. First of all, then, I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. So prayer is meant to be a part of our gathering place. But I want you, if you're taking notes, do me a favor, write Revelation chapter 8 in your notes next to this one. And I want you to go there, and I want you to look it up. And here's what you'll see. You know, for us, prayer is us closing our eyes and talking out loud to God. We do that for a couple of reasons, but the biggest and most important reason is this. Prayer is powerful in God's kingdom. And for us, it just seems, you know, if you're a non-Christian, it's like, these people are just talking to the ceiling. It doesn't make no sense. But what we read in Revelation chapter 8 is God's perspective on prayer. And what we see is two things. We see that prayer is an incense. It's a fragrant, potpourri, beautiful-smelling thing that God actually keeps in a golden bowl. So your prayer is something that God sees as precious. Your prayers are something that gives God great pleasure and joy, and that should be a reason enough to pray. But then we see that God takes that incense and he hurls it back down onto the earth in a very beautiful and symbolic way, that there's earthquakes and lightning and thunder and these amazing, powerful things take place. So prayer is pleasing to God, and God moves through that by his will to change the world around us. So prayer is powerful and it's pleasing. So that's why we do it in worship a lot. I would love for us to be known more as people of prayer. So we'll do that in our services. Number seven, we'll talk more about this next week. We do what we call ordinances. Other churches would call them sacraments. That means something a little different than what we mean. But we do the Lord's Supper or communion, and we do believer baptism. So we'll explain that a little bit more next week. And then number eight, this is going to be a weird one for some folks. We believe that there's submission in worship. And if you read Hebrews 13, I was only able to fit one verse up there. But that verse says, let us continually offer up to God the sacrifice of praise. Oh, go back one, please. Thank you. But if you read the rest of that, we're also instructed to submit to the leadership of the church. Now, I cringe when I preach that because I never want people to think, oh, Matt's saying we have to submit to him. That's not the point of this. The point of talking about submission and worship is that we have worship that is done orderly. We have worship that is led. It's not just a chaotic event that we get to do whatever we feel like. There's a structure to it because we want to honor God in how we do our worship. So we have an order, we follow it. If God wants to interrupt that, he can, of course, but we do our part as the leaders to make sure that worship is done decently and in order. So that's all part of it. So those are the ingredients of worship. Now, I realize that we have a little bit of time left, and I want to dive into a passage with you. So if you would be so kind, flip over for just a few minutes to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And in 1 Corinthians 14, you're going to read the tail end of something. In 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, there's this huge discussion about spiritual gifts. Chapter 13 is sandwiched in the middle of that. It's talking about love and how important that is. In chapter 14, we're going to read it for not what it was intended to be for, if that makes any sense. Because what Paul is trying to do is Paul is trying to address the biblical practice of speaking in tongues and the biblical practice of prophecy and how to do that in worship. But the way that he does that is he talks about how worship should be structured and then how the use of the gifts fits into that. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read this. We're not going to spend a lot of time unpacking the tongues and prophecy section of it. But what we will do is we will learn a little bit about the worship that we have and how to do it well. So jump in with me here at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 14. It says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, and indeed no one understands him. He utters mystery with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. We would broadly say that what we're doing now in the context of preaching would be a form of that. Prophecy is not about predicting the future. Prophecy is about declaring God's truth to the situation around us. So as it says here, we are doing that for your strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. That's why we preach and do prophecy. It goes on to say, he who speaks in tongues edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongue, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers, I came to you, or if I came to you speaking in tongues, what good will I be unless I bring some revelation or knowing or prophecy or a word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds like a flute or a harp, how will anyone know what the tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if a trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? Or you will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in the gifts that build up the church. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may also interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, I will also pray with my mind, and I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. For if you are praising God with your spirit, how can anyone who finds himself among those who does not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you are saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, stop thinking like infants, stop thinking like children in regard to evil, be infants, but yet in your thinking be men. Okay, so let's stop there for just a second. Go ahead and go to the next slide, and I want to pull out a few things from this worship, or from this passage about the biblical principles of worship. So first thing, and if you're in your notes, this is number one under that, and I actually put in there a slightly different passage from Matthew 4 where Jesus is talking to Satan, and he says, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So these are some overarching principles that we will continue to use in our worship, and the first one is this: our worship is focused on God. Specifically, our worship is focused on Jesus Christ, because lots of religions say they worship God, but what do they mean? We worship Jesus Christ, we worship God the Father, we worship the Holy Spirit. That's our worship. So I want us to understand this. When we gather here, I'm on stage, the band is on stage. This is not a show. Okay? You are not the audience. We are a congregation. And what that means is that all of us together, we have an audience of one. Our worship is to be directed, your worship is to be directed to God our Father in heaven, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the Holy Spirit. They are the audience that we worship. We are not the show. Amen? Our worship is focused on God. If it's not, then all we're doing here is Christian karaoke and motivational speaking. But what makes this different from karaoke, what makes this different from a TED talk or other motivational thing, is that our audience ultimately is God himself, okay? The second principle is this, and we see this in the first 12 verses that I was able to read here. Our worship needs to be understandable. Now, Paul is talking about speaking in tongues and how we need to, yes, speaking in tongues is okay, but we need to be prophesying, we need to be speaking in a way that men can understand, and women too. But here's the thing, my friends. That means everything we do in worship needs to make sense. It needs to be understandable to the people who are checking us out. That's not limited to language. I have been asked, why don't we use hymnals? This is the reason. This is the reason. For those of us that have grown up in church and those of us who have held hymnals and those of us who know, when you see the staff of music, you read the first line, then you go to the second staff and you read the first line again, and then you go to the third staff and you read it again, we know how hymnals work. But guess what, my friends? Much like they don't teach cursive writing anymore, they don't teach kids how to read music the way we learned how to read music. We had a worship gathering here on a Wednesday night a couple years ago, and somebody came to that worship gathering who had never been to church before. Praise God, it was awesome. And so we did actually two different sections. We did like a contemporary worship, like what we largely do now, and then we did an old traditional worship where we broke out the hymnals and we sang. And the person who had never been to church before said, I don't know what to do now. Because she was trying to sing the way you read, from top to bottom. She didn't know you read a line and then go to the next line and then go to the next line and then you go back to the top and do it again. She didn't know. And so if I say to somebody, open up your hymnals to page 382, well, do I turn the page next? Unless you have been in church, unless you know how to read music, the average person doesn't understand how hymnals work. That's one of the reasons. And two, again, if you have a hymnal, you can't add new songs. Weasel it in there. So our worship needs to be understandable. Our worship also needs to be hospitable to visitors. So we'll see that a lot as well. So that's why you'll often hear me when I'm talking about going to a certain passage, turn to 1 Corinthians 14, I will usually give you some additional information, not because I think that you guys who are here every week don't know what the New Testament is. But if we are doing our job and we're bringing people who have never been to church, what makes the New Testament newer than the Old Testament? What does that even mean? What do you mean books? There's only one book sitting here. Who's John? Who's Revelation? Is that a person? You know, and so we try to give a little bit of information so that people who have no church background, that they can understand what's going on, and that we make sure that we are hospitable to them as well in our worship. Because we always want to have new people joining us in what we're doing. Amen? Okay. And then with that, we also have this thing where we want to say that our worship is unselfish. Jump down with me, please. In 1 Corinthians 14, what shall we? This is verse 26. What shall we say then, brothers, when you come together? Let me back up. I went too far. I'm sorry. Verses 22 and following. Tongues then are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for the believers, not for unbelievers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, someone who does not understand, and some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everyone is prophesying, they will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart are laid bare. So he will fall to the ground, worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. And so again, that's part of it saying that we need to be mindful of the people who are not here, that it makes sense to them, that they can engage, and then that's where we go from there. So our worship is meant to be hospitable to visitors and unselfish. It's not ultimately about me. I want to be fed, I want to be encouraged, and all of those things in worship. But first and foremost, my concern is, am I giving glory to God? Am I focused on Him? And then secondly, are the visitors who don't know Jesus, who are far from Him, are they able to understand what we're doing? And then I would say I kind of fall third on that list. Am I having a great worship experience? That's the third concern. After is God being glorified? Are the visitors being welcomed and engaged? And then where am I? That's my third concern. So unselfish. And then number five is orderly. Verse 26 of chapter 14. What shall we say then, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Again, we can unpack that all day. But check out the last part of this. All of this must be done for the strengthening of the church. So we would put that together with the idea of submission and say, everything we do is going to be done orderly. That's why we generally do kind of the same format every week. Not that God and the Holy Spirit can't interrupt that. God is always welcome to take over any time. But when we gather, we do so in an orderly way. And then last but not least, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we see the idea communicated that when we go out, when we worship, where Paul says that he becomes all things to all people, that by any means possible, he might win some. So in addition to our worship being focused on God, understandable, that it's hospitable to the visitors, that it's unselfish for me, putting God first, of course, that it's done orderly, worship is also called to be missional, where we reach the people, we connect with the people who are not here. And can I give you the funnest example of that? How many of you grew up in a church that had an organ? Oh, be honest, it's okay. I was too. Who had an organ in your church? That's a holy instrument, isn't it? Oh, no, it's not, my friends. Oh, not even close. Do you know where the organ came from? The bars. If you wanted organ music, you had to go to the pub, and you had to sit there and listen to the organ. And people freaked when they said, hey, let's bring the organ into the church. Like, no, that's an evil instrument. And in fact, if you listen to some of the old hymns of the faith, like, come thou fount of every blessing, what child is this? A mighty fortress is our God. You know what the tunes were? Bar tunes. There's literally, like, what child is this? You can actually sing the song Greensleeves to the exact same song, because all they did was they took the music that they knew from the bar and put Christian lyrics on top of it. Why did they do that? Because it's what the people knew. They were able to come in and go, I can sing this song, I know it. We don't do that now, largely because of copyright laws. But back in the day, that's where the organ came from. It was brought in from the bars, because that's what people knew. Worship, like all that we do, is meant to be missional. So very briefly, guys, let me wrap up with a couple quick things. So here's what that means for us in terms of our approach to music. Number one, we are always going to honor the past. We're always going to be incorporating new music into what we do. We will try to do that as best as we can. One of the things that we're going to make sure that we keep doing, if you're saying, you know, hey, I don't know these songs as well, if you go to our website, we actually put a playlist on our website of the songs that will be sung in worship on Sunday. So if you want to know what to expect, if you want to be prepared for that so it's not a brand new song and you can worship with it, check out the website. You can prep yourself for that. So that's our approach to music. Always honoring the past, always incorporating new stuff at the same time, and we're going to be missional. That's the reason why we have the musical arrangement that we have up here as far as instrumentation. Because today, if you go into, you know, just for example, bars, you don't see a lot of organs anymore. So I've been told. And what you do see is a lot of bands. If you look at the music around us, what's normally being played? Music with bands. That's why contemporary Christian music uses the instruments of the day. So that's part of our approach to music. Okay? If you have any other questions about that, you're welcome to talk to me. You're welcome to talk to Jeremy. Okay? When we get into the nitty-gritties of why we do what we do, and we are happy to answer questions that you might have. Number two, our approach to prayer is this. We're going to do more. Any questions? Okay, good. I'm glad you cleared that up. And my friends, prayer is powerful. And I wanted to share that little dude. Oh, is the video good? Oh, good. Okay, he's from Haiti. You guys remember when they had this earthquake? Poorest country in the Western Hemisphere gets decimated by an earthquake. And what was the response of the Christians? Their buildings are destroyed. Their musical instruments are gone. They gathered on the hilltops to pray and to worship. And a little while later, after the dust had settled and things were a little bit more normal, it was safer to send American missionary youth groups there. They were still doing the same thing. They were still just gathering and singing and praying. I found this little clip. I'll play a part of it for you. This is what they're worshiping. Clue what they're singing, but God is in that place, is he not? You can tell. No music, no instruments, just people who love God pouring out their heart. And you could hear that there were people singing, but you could also hear people that were saying something else. You know what they were doing while the music was being sung is they were crying out to God in prayer. And it didn't matter, like, you guys keep singing, I'm just gonna talk to God. I'm just gonna say what I need to say to him. It's a beautiful thing. It's a powerful moment. I have no clue what they're singing. I have tears just watching it. So what do we do with this? What are our next steps? My friends, our next steps are this. Our next steps are worship. We're going to end with one more song when I'm done. I know we're going long. It's okay. Worship in Haiti goes 3 hours. We've got like another two, okay? Everybody good with that? The roast will keep. You know, by the time we're done, all the Methodists will be out of Golden Corral. We'll be fine. So, but what are we going to do? We're going to worship, my friends. Why? Because our God is worth it. But I have one challenge for you guys. You're going to hear me give this challenge every Sunday for the next couple weeks, and here it is. I want to challenge you with this. Thursday, May the 3rd. I want you to stop what you're doing. I want you to do something with us together. We have had some fantastic times of combined worship. Amen? And I love it when I'm up there with all my pastor friends from all different denominations, different ethnic groups. That's part of what I love about the thing from Haiti is look at what a great representation of the body of Christ, white, brown, black, all together, all singing praise to the same Jesus. And when I'm standing on stage for our combined events, I love the unity that we have in Christ. And those of us that have gone to those things, like the Good Friday service at New Hope Missionary Bible, or New Missionary Baptist, excuse me, and the Monday, Thursday service and the prayer gathering, those are blessed times, are they not? What I want to see is more of you. We believe that prayer is powerful. We are gathering together on May the 3rd to pray with all the believers that will gather for our country. This is regardless of political stuff. This is regardless of anything else. It is the body of Christ gathering for worship and prayer. I want you, Evanston Avenue Baptist Church, to be there. I'm expecting you there. There are three things you can do. There's a prayer breakfast. Costs $8 at Maranatha. It's a good breakfast. It's worth the $8. We're doing a prayer gathering right down the road here at Muskegon Christian School with the churches from the Sheldon Park and Oakview neighborhoods at noon during lunchtime. And then we are gathering at Living Word Church. I think it's on Wood or Peck, one of those two. It's over that way. Living Word Church, we're doing another combined worship service. It'll be a lot like what we did on Good Friday for those of you who are there. My friends, I challenge you, let us be the people of worship and prayer. I expect you to be there. I'll be there too. Amen? I have room at my table for 7 more. It's $8 a head. Come and talk to me if you want to sit with us or me at my table. If not, that's fine. There's other tables. But I want you to do that, okay? That's our way of putting prayer and worship into action. Let me pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for drawing us together. We thank you for the opportunities we have to worship you, to respond to what you have done in our lives and who you are. And Lord, we want to lift high your name. We want to cry out to you in prayer. And Father, we simply just commit ourselves as Evanston Avenue Baptist Church that we're going to gather together with the other churches from our neighborhoods, the other churches from Muskegon. And Lord, we're just going to cry out to you because we believe that you are a good and awesome God, that you hear our prayers, that you love it when we pray, and that you do mighty things because of that. So Father, we love you, we praise you, and Lord, we just ask for a blessing on this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, my friends, we've been talking about worship. We've been talking about responding. Yes, I'm aware of the fact that we're a few minutes over. It's okay. Our God's still worth it, right? Do me a favor. Why don't you stand? Let us respond to God because he has done so many great and awesome things in our world, in our lives, personally. And let us just give thanks and respond to him with gratitude.
So we're going to do something a little different than what we had planned this morning. We're going to honor our past a little bit just so we can lift our voices together. Everyone knows Amazing Grace, correct? Okay. So we're just going to switch out the words to praise God, praise God. That's all you have to say. But we're going to use that tune, and we're just going to sing praise to God, and then we'll end with a song, and you can go have your lunch, okay? So let's see if we can do it. It's just really easy. It goes, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Because you alone are worthy of it. It is by your amazing grace. It is only by your amazing grace that we stand before you, Lord. God, we praise you this morning because you are worthy to be praised. Blessed be your name, Lord. Blessed be your name. Amen.
Blessed be your name in the land that is merciful, where streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place. So I walk through the
friends, I know I've kept you a little bit long. Can you give me 2 more minutes? Because we have one piece of business we have to do. Would that be all right? Could you guys grab a seat? We have a young couple that we need to bring into our membership, if that's right. And so, yep. Jonathan needs a microphone and a new sweatshirt. I can't say anything. How'd the White Sox do yesterday? It was terrible.
Yeah.
So.
Tigers are doing good right
now. Yeah, they are.
Mark and Sue, would you come forward, please? If you were here a couple of weeks ago, you may have noticed that we chipped away the ice up there and we baptized them. And it was cold water, but they braved it. And now they would like to join our church. We've heard their testimonies, how they've accepted Christ as their Savior. And they've been baptized and they are ready to join our church. So what we need now is a motion from someone in the congregation. Keith Pruitt made that motion. We'll have a second by Dave Middlecamp. So all those in favor of having Mark and Sue join us in membership, signify by saying aye.
Aye.
Those opposed, say nay. That would be awkward. All right. Motion carried. All right. So if after Matt dismisses us, if you guys would like to stay up here, and people could come up and welcome them into the fellowship and welcome them to our congregation as members. All right. That was all I had. So you want to?
All right, let me pray, and then I'll send you all the blessing. Father God, we love you and praise you. We thank you for all that you've done. Let us live our lives in perpetual response and worship to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My friends, if there's anything I can pray with you about or for you about, if you have any questions, please love to chat with you after you say hi to Mark and Sue. But in the meantime, go with this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, be merciful unto you in all things, give you peace. Amen. Go in peace.